O God, keep us abiding in you as you abide in us. Bless these words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be acceptable in your sight. O God, our true vine and our true source of life. Amen. I invite you to be seated. Well, I guess when I wrote this sermon, it was sunny, because I open with, the sunshine and the warmer weather. It'll come back. I know it will. It's finally descended upon us here on the southern tip of Vancouver Island, and many of us have taken to the outdoors and begun that age-old practice of gardening, refreshing beds, pruning bushes and trees, and pulling weeds. Now, I'm not sure about Machozen, and maybe some of you can fill me in on this, but in Fairfield, where I live, there's one thing that we can count on in life besides death and really high property taxes, and that's morning glory. It grows everywhere. Do you have that here, or is that just a... Okay. It grows everywhere. It's insidious. It never ends. I mean, it has a pretty white flower that can add a touch of beauty, but it can also be suffocating to other plants by how quickly it gets out of hand. Just when you think you've got it out of your hedges and your bushes and in your beds, it pops up again, seemingly from nowhere. There's so much morning glory in Fairfield that one of my neighbors, in attempt to, you know, find the silver lining about morning glory, she started this conspiracy theory that Fairfield would actually sink into the ocean if it wasn't being held up by an interweb of morning glory holding up out of the ocean. Probably the same with the Empress, I'm sure. Yeah. When we bought our house many, many years ago, it came with a gorgeous garden, and Thomas and I, who had previously lived in apartments, felt a little nervous about the responsibility of care that it would take to make sure that this garden remained glorious. There was this woman named Cynthia. She was one of our neighbors, and she attended the church that we attended to. And she came by one day with her pruning shears, and she taught me how to prune the great lilac bushes in our front yard. I remember her teaching analogy. She said to me, "It's like when Jesus says some branches get removed and some branches get pruned back. The goal of the exercise is to maximize growth, to maximize health, to enable life. But as Cynthia pointed out, to really see what needs to be removed and what needs to be pruned, to see what enables growth and what suffocates growth, like the morning glory, you really need to look at the whole tree. You need to examine the direction of growth, and you need to consider the shape in terms of the whole garden. Because pruning and weeding really is a practice of care and love." Now, John's gospel gives us many metaphors for Christ, ones that would have been easily identifiable to the audience for which these texts were written. Metaphors such as bread, light, door, shepherd, life, way, and truth. In today's text, we find yet another metaphorical image of God's love and care for humanity, spoken in the words of comfort Jesus is offering to his disciples, the metaphor of the vine. This text is Jesus' final "I am" saying and is part of his farewell discourses in the Gospel of John. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower." His parting words are meant to give his followers strength for the time after his death. He has gathered his disciples around him and seeks to prepare them. He foresees hardship and death that he is about to face, and he meets with his followers one last time out of great love with the purpose to console them. Now, historically, we may know that John's community was in a complicated and somewhat dangerous situation. Their choice to believe in and follow their beloved Jesus made them suspect in the eyes of the established religious authorities and subject to excommunication. To the people who lived in that time that John's gospel was written, community was everything. Life depended on it. To be cast out, to be homeless or landless or familyless was the ultimate shame and fate. John's community is struggling to redefine what community is, who it includes, and who they are, given the reality and impact of Jesus on the lives of the people who believed in him. And Jesus meets his followers one last time. He yearns to offer them some comfort and hope. He knows the trials they will face in the days ahead, and so Jesus invites the disciples to think of their relationship more intimately and uses the word abide, which means to remain or to endure. To abide in him just as he abides in them. Rather than sounding a note of despair, Jesus speaks a word of hope and trust to their souls. Reassurance comes from remaining close to Jesus, weathering whatever storms may come, abiding in, trusting in, a great love manifested in an ecosystem of humanity, a community, and God. But Jesus likens to a lush vine in a vineyard that is being tended to by a loving vine grower, cutting away that which is dead, pruning that which will yield more life, and stepping back to gain perspective, taking into consideration the growth of the whole. Now, back in October when Bishop Logan showed me your congregational profile, the sections that you wrote together about the story of St. Mary's, past, present, and future, they were framed through a lens of the diocesan vision, where all the churches in this diocese are coming together to talk about and to think about and to pray about a call as people of faith, as followers of Jesus, as co-strugglers in the diocese, to renewed hearts, renewed spirits, and renewed people. I read the stories of a story of St. Mary's that included the history of this congregation, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I read about your perceptions of how you see yourselves as people of faith. And most importantly for me, I read about your hopes for the future. Now, I wasn't here when you engaged in that exercise, but I hope that it was something that was life-giving for you. I was telling one of you this week that as I read that profile back in October, I was encouraged and filled with hope, not just for you, and not just for me, but for us together, and also for the wider community, and what that could mean for Mechosen, what it could mean for the diocese, and what it could mean actually for the Christian church. I read your profile, and the hope-filled thought that struck me most profoundly was, these people are ready. These people are ready. As a community of faith, there has been cutting, there has been pruning, there has been grief, and there has been joy, just like the disciples of John's text today. Community has been and is fiercely important to you. There has been so much that through your journey and history have been transformed by God's mercy. There have been new things that have grown and flourished in this place by God's grace. And among all of it, God has been here, steadfast with all of you. The gospel has been proclaimed. The sacraments of bread and wine have been administered. Christ has met you most profoundly in God's claim upon us in the waters of our baptism, and your deep and abiding trust and life in God has been a practice of hope. You have abided in God, and God has indeed abided in this place. And none of this has ended. It only continues. Perhaps this is how Jesus approaches his disciples in the passage that we hear today in John's Gospel, assuring them that they are ready. that they only need to continue to place their hearts and their minds and their lives into God. As God lives and breathes into their very lives all the time. And Jesus uses the vine to remind them how their lives are intertwined. Now, I'm amazed at how interconnected St. Mary's is with the Machozen community. I hope you know what a gift that is. It's a rarity. It's a gift that you have here in this community. How the vines of our faith extend past these walls, past our membership. How our presence here and our ability to be loving neighbors, witnesses to a great love that we all know and live into. It is wonderful how our vines extend. We know that we don't develop relationship with others just to bonk them over the head with Bibles. We know that we do it because we know that God loves us and God has commanded us to love others, to be a sign of love for others. We have a wonderful relationship with the preschool, Summer Breeze. Just ask Ed about that when you get the chance. It's beautiful how interconnected with the fiber artists that use the old church for the show. I think that's amazing that we do that. How the 4-H group that uses this space would think that it was important that I come and talk to the kids about the sacred space that we share. I mean, to me, that's an indication that there is care and respect growing out of relationship. Paul from Molly's Fish and Chips came over the other day, and we gave him a card that many of you signed, wishing him the very best as he takes an opportunity to expand his business, even if that means we have to say goodbye to him, seeing him out here every Thursday. He meant it when he said, "If there's anything I can ever do for St. Mary's, please don't hesitate to ask." He didn't say that out of obligation. He said that out of genuine care, out of genuine relationship. And that is the kind of fruit that we see flourishing in this place, in this time, here and now. God's love that promises life. God's love. It is the only place that we need to abide. There is much growth, much interdependence, and much interconnection between God's people and each other that when living and thriving in a dynamic of love and community, this dynamic can't help but produce much fruit. But being caught up in the work of bearing fruit is not the goal of discipleship. And I'm going to say that again. Being caught up in the work of producing fruit is not the goal of discipleship. It never was and it never will be. Jesus is clear in simply asking us to abide in God's love. Bearing fruit does not create disciples. Bearing fruit actually reveals discipleship. Bearing fruit reveals a trust and an ease of a people who have let go of fear and simply let God live in and through them. Doesn't that sound like love? And that's what I caught a glimpse of when I read your congregational profile. Real hope. But this is my first call. And I often wonder what would get in the way of that kind of love and community for me. What would I personally need to pray for God to prune away? What would I have to reluctantly accept as God's pruning in my own life? The things that get in the way of my love for God, for myself, and for others. Now for me, as I read this text from John, there are probably things that are similar to the disciples in the text today. Things that get in the way of my life is often fear of change, fear of letting go of identity, fear of letting go of who I was, identity that isn't rooted in God, but maybe it's more rooted in pride or vanity or maybe even victimization. Those things don't belong in a residence of God's abiding love. Those things do not cultivate the kind of growth that God dreams for me. I know those things don't promote openness or love towards others, towards the environment, or towards the world. Fear has never strengthened my faith in God. It only stifles it like some runaway morning glory in my lilac bushes. What would we need to allow God to prune as a community of faith? Do we sometimes have fears? Do we sometimes let pride get in the way? Do we think we know our identity better than God does? Do we remain victimized? If a new friend we haven't met yet were to walk through the doors and into our worship space on a Sunday morning, what would we want them to know about us? That we're glad that they're here? That we're glad that we're here? That we don't know for sure what God has in store for our future, but we are hopeful and ready and so sure that God is here right now, loving us, being with us, as we are, and as we love each other? Or would we share with them something that was not so reflective of the love and life that God showers upon us? Are there things that we need to let God prune away in order for life to flourish? Are there worries that we need to keep in check so they don't stifle anything that is good and growing? Probably there are, because after all, we are human beings. And that is exactly why Jesus is offering a word of hope to the disciples today, and to us too. This is why week after week we come here to hear Jesus' words spoken alive for us in this time. This is why we confess our inability to get it right 100% of the time. And together we hear the words of God's comfort and absolution, God's words of love and assurance for us that promises to be with us and to grow us and to live in us always. This is why we come forward to the table with our hands outstretched, knowing that we need God to live in us. We need God to meet us in the bread and the wine, and we need transformation from the ways of death to God's ways of incomprehensible life and love. This is why Jesus reminds us that he is the vine that offers life and the only place that we need to abide. And brothers and sisters, do not doubt that the world needs us to keep this kind of love alive. Just as God used those early disciples to keep the Word of God alive and living and breathing in the world, through our love and through our lives and through the encounters that we have with each other and with the world and the care that we show, we abide in Christ, and Christ abides in us, together. Amen.